You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Amen and good morning. It is great to gather together and lift our voices as one. I'm so excited to be here, excited to preach as we wrap up the series we've been in all month long titled Kingdom Living. We've been asking the question, what does it look like to live inside of God's kingdom? How does the Bible describe the earliest church and the earliest followers of Jesus, and how can that impact our lives today? If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. My wife, Natalie, also pastors here at the church. And we have three amazing and wonderful children. I'm not gonna pile it on too thick this morning because some of them are in the room right now. But we have three amazing children, two in middle school and one in elementary. And about a week ago, I was invited to go to Timnath Middle High School, public school just down the road where our two oldest go to school, because they were having a gathering before school started called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, or FCA, if you've never heard of it. They were meeting in the school, and I was invited to go and share. Now, I know there's a lot of opinions out there about like how do faith groups and public schools interact, but I'm telling you, I could not have been more encouraged after my time at Timnath Middle High. There were about 50 middle school kids in that room on a Thursday morning. They all showed up an hour before school started. There were no donuts or breakfast burritos or giveaways in order to draw the crowd. They just wanted to gather together and pray and read scripture and be together as they celebrated being an athlete who was trying to figure out what it meant to follow Jesus. And the teacher told me that the high school chapter at this school is even bigger. Sometimes 90 kids will show up for the high school group. So at this public school just down the road on I-25 in Prospect, on Thursday mornings, there's somewhere between 130 and about 150 kids showing up for FCA. And all they're doing is talking about Jesus, praying for one another, and opening the scriptures together. It's so encouraging. This is so encouraging. If you haven't been paying attention to the culture around us right now, young people are super interested in Jesus right now. They're being drawn into the kingdom of God in incredible ways. The number of followers that are just springing up from seemingly nowhere and who are teenagers and young adults is incredible. They're craving something more real and more authentic than what they can find online. And what I saw last Thursday, I think, is just a small picture of something I'm praying for even more and more, that our nation and our state and our little city, the place where we have church and our communities, that more and more teenagers would come to find a relationship with Jesus, that they would come to encounter the transformative power of the Holy Spirit. They would learn what it means to walk with God on a daily basis. I was so encouraged by what I saw on Thursday, and I'm praying for more. And this kind of growth, this kind of hunger for Jesus, this expansion of God's kingdom has kind of been what we've been talking about all month long as we've been studying Acts chapter 2. We've been in Acts 2 all January, working our way through six short verses. And although we're focusing on just the last verse of kind of our chunk of scripture that we've been looking at this month, I'm gonna start by rereading the whole passage again to just refresh and remind everyone that this is what the earliest church looked like. This is how they acted. And then we'll kind of zero in on the last verse this morning. Acts 2, verse 42. All the way to 47. This is what it says. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. This is a picture of what it means to have life in God's kingdom. The earliest followers of Jesus, they were known for their devotion to Christ, their devotion to Christ above any other thing that was in their life. The earliest followers were known for signs and wonders. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Their unity was constantly on display. They were meeting together. They were sacrificing for one another. Their generosity was so incredible that nobody had any needs. They were all covered by their collective generosity that led to godly-like joy. And then in verse 47, our main verse for today, it says, each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now, if you're new to church or you've never heard that phrase, particularly that last verse where it says the Lord was adding to their fellowship those who are being saved, or maybe you've always kind of wanted to ask, been afraid to ask, or you just want to know so that you can share God's message with those around you in a more effective way, we need to start with a really important question. When you read verse 47, we need to start with the question, saved from what? Saved from what? It says in verse 47 that the Lord kept adding to those who were being saved, but that's uniquely biblical language. That's like Christian language. And you have to understand how strange that might sound to someone outside of the faith or someone just exploring Christianity altogether. I mean, before I was a follower of Christ, I would talk with people and they would talk about getting saved. Or how the Lord is searching for those who are lost. And it was so strange to me. I didn't feel like I needed to be saved. I definitely didn't feel like I was lost. And this language, like it was just always, it sounded like a foreign language to me. And so getting saved and the experience of salvation, of course, it's talked about all the time in the Bible, but it's not something that we like normally bring up in our day-to-day conversations. Incredibly important to Jesus and the way that he demonstrated the kingdom of God. But we've got to ask, what are we being saved from? To someone who doesn't know the vernacular and kind of doesn't know the Christian culture, it sounds very strange. So what are we saved from? Of course, it does imply that we're bound or held captive and we need to be rescued. But again, it sounds strange if you've never heard it. So let's just ask the question, saved from what? You know, the teachings of Jesus and really the entire Bible talks about how we need to be saved because sin has negatively impacted every single one of us. Sin has negatively impacted every single one of us, our sins. The mistakes we make and the hurtful things that we've done, they impact us. And the Bible gives us this picture kind of throughout scripture that our life is mixed with sin in a similar way to that precious fabric can be stained, that it can permeate every thread in a nice, perfect fabric, and your life can be stained. And no amount, the scriptures would teach, no amount of personal effort, not even the best cleaning materials, can make the fabric of your life clean again. You actually need an entirely new life, an entirely new fabric, so to speak. But of course, it's not only our sins that impact us, it's also those who sin against us. And when others sin against us, when others do hurtful or harmful things to us, it also leaves a mark, oftentimes much deeper and more consequential than we care to admit. The amount of sin done to us negatively impacts us in incredible ways. It does make us bound in a way, bound to anxiety or pain, family dysfunction. And Jesus came not only to clean the fabric of our own lives up, but also to set us free from the effects of sin done to us. So to answer saved from what simply means that we need to be saved and rescued from the consequences of sin. Our sins, others who sin against us, and even generational sins that get passed down, or stuff that's just in the culture and in the water all around us. And God has always been in the business of rescuing and redeeming all that's been lost, all that's been stolen, or all that's been taken from you. He's always been in the business of saving people from their own sins and rescuing them from the bondage that comes when people sin against you. He wants you to experience freedom and healing, redemption and salvation. This is why Jesus came. He came because someone stronger than the effects of sin needs to set you free. I mean, you can scrub and scrub and scrub the fabric of your life to try to make it clean, but you'll never be able to get all the sin out of your life in your own power. You need a savior for that. Jesus Christ. And it's a free gift from God. You can't earn it or make it happen. And it's only through his sacrifice that you are saved for eternity. But the important thing to remember, the important thing the church has to keep talking about, because sometimes we forget to talk about it in this kind of way, is that we are saved for eternity, but we're also saved for today. We can experience salvation today. We'll experience salvation in heaven in the coming age, but we can also experience salvation this side of eternity. God wants to save you forevermore. Of course he does, but he also wants you to experience the freedom that is found in salvation today, this side of heaven, and in your daily walk with Jesus. When you study the word salvation in the Bible, it points us to the future, but it absolutely also points us to today. The pain and effects of sin that can be in our life today, God wants to set us free from those. And when you place your life in Jesus, yes, you are saved for eternity, but the language is almost kind of like a present progressive. You're almost always being saved additionally and continually this side of heaven. That's why people in the Bible, you'll read this in the Psalms, you'll read this really throughout scripture, people are crying out for salvation even though they already have a relationship with God. They're crying out and asking for salvation. And it's not because they think they like made their commitment to Christ wrong in the first way and they have to redo it again. It's because they have committed their life to Jesus and they want part of that kingdom to come into their life now. They're praying for a taste of heaven to come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, help me to experience salvation for eternity, but also part of it today, because I need help. I must be rescued. Now, I will say, if you've never experienced salvation for the first time, it always starts by trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that you can be saved and set free. It starts when you stop trying to clean up your own life and you place your trust in the power of the cross. And so if you've never placed your trust in Jesus and you'd like to start a personal relationship with the Lord today, by the end of our service, we're going to give you an opportunity to make a first-time commitment to following Jesus. And you can begin to experience salvation on earth and be promised it forevermore. And this is an important part of our faith. It's just also really important for the church to continually remind one another. This isn't something that we're just holding out for when we get to heaven. We can also experience it today. We are saved and we are continually being saved. But this is not, of course, where the story ends. And it's not where our passage ends here in Acts chapter 2, because once you understand that you're saved from what, the next question is also incredibly important. You have to ask, saved for what? Saved from what, but also saved for what? Now, of course, that's too big of a question to like fit in the rest of our time together. I see a lot of Broncos jerseys. We'll be here way past 1 o'clock if we talk about everything the Bible has to say on why you were saved. You were saved for an incredibly high amount of different things. The scripture talks about how you were saved to worship God and glorify him, to care for the poor, to welcome the stranger. You were saved so that you can reflect his glory and his kindness and his patience to the world around you. You are saved for all kinds of different things. But when you look at Acts chapter 2, particularly verse 47, and really the rest of the book of Acts as a whole, you see pretty clearly that you were also saved to help other people get saved as part of your calling. And throughout the book of Acts, you see this chain reaction that disciples make disciples who make disciples, and that is how the kingdom of God expands. That's how the kingdom of God grows. You were saved so that you could live a consequential life of purpose and meaning. Not just keeping your faith to yourself, but spreading it all around the world. You were rescued for a reason, so you could join God's mission of transforming all things. To study and to see and do what Jesus did, and then to start trying to say and do the things of Christ in your own life. And part of that means we try to help others find salvation. We try to help others be rescued by Jesus Christ. You know, for about 2 years, maybe 2.5 years now, we've added an invitation at the end of every service for people to give their life to Christ. Since we made that decision, over 200 people have given their life to Christ at this church. And I just want to say, may we never tire of inviting people to find salvation in Jesus. May we never grow tired of leading people into a relationship with the Lord, collectively, but also individually, as God sends us out into our neighborhoods, our schools, our workplaces, and our friend groups. May we never tire of that. But this is Acts 2, verse 47, that the Lord was adding to their fellowship each day those who are being saved. But what I want to do over the next about 5 minutes or so is I actually want to kind of zoom out and give you a macro picture of the book of Acts. And we're going to fly through a bunch of different passages. If you're a note taker, it might be challenging for you to keep up, but all my sermon notes are at votrweekly.org. And so you can always re-reference those and get those passages. But this is really important because actually you don't always notice it. You don't always notice the macro themes of a book in the Bible if you're always reading just 2 or 3 verses at a time. And so I want to zoom out. I want to give you a whole picture, because in the book of Acts, there's 28 chapters. Throughout the book of Acts, there are 7 summary statements that are shared throughout the book. Every couple of chapters, you'll run across one of these summary statements. In the Gospel of John, there's the famous 7 I am statements where Jesus discloses to his disciples who he is, these 7 I am statements. And in the book of Acts, there are 7 almost progress reports about what's happening in the church and how God is moving in their communities, and they're spread out throughout the book of Acts. This was done very intentionally by the author of Acts. And so we're gonna read those 7 statements very quickly. Again, it's gonna be too quick to dissect every little word in this passage, but I wanna give you the macro picture, okay? Acts 2 is the first one. We already read that. Acts 2 is the first one, but I'm gonna read you just verse 47 again, because it's the beginning of this kind of arc of scripture that you find in the book of Acts. Verse 47 says, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Acts 2, verse 47, that's the first one. Now, if you just keep going in a few more chapters, here in the second summary statement, you find it in Acts 6, verse 7, which I did not do intentionally. It's just Acts 6, 7, and it's just how it happened. It says, so God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. So the message spread, numbers increased, and even priests who just a year ago rejected Jesus in large part were now coming to find the promises of Christ were true for them. Now in chapter 9, moving forward a little bit more, verse 31, it says, the church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. And they didn't always have peace, by the way. Like, peace and harmony wasn't always a marker of the early church. Oftentimes, they faced persecution. They had peace and persecution. And so throughout the book of Acts, you can't just say they had one or the other. They actually had both, and it was this ongoing thing. But whether things were going good or whether things were going bad, one common thing kept taking place. Salvations kept springing up. People kept placing their faith in Jesus Christ. Now the fourth statement here in chapter 12, verse 24, meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread and there were many new believers. So the progress report by the time you get to Acts chapter 12 is that God's word was moving and a bunch of people are responding. People ask me all the time, Jeff, what's God doing in the church today? What's God doing in Fort Collins? You know, we all the pastors get together from Vineyard USA. Sometimes we'll get together for a conference. Hey, what's God doing in Colorado? He's doing the same thing he's always done. His word is spreading and people are responding. The word is spreading and people are responding. People are finding faith in Jesus Christ. Summary statement number 5, chapter 16, verse 5. The churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. Summary statement number 6, there's 7, we're almost done. Chapter 19, verse 20. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. A little bit different, but pretty much the same. Pretty much the same. And then the final summary statement found in the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 30, at the very end, after Paul was arrested, he's being held captive in Rome. It says, Paul welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. 7 times in the book of Acts. 7 times you see this progress report being shared, and it was always about God's message being sent out and people finding salvation in Christ. The earliest followers of Jesus knew that kingdom living meant we share the message of Jesus and people find salvation in Christ. They knew this because they knew that God was in the business of rescuing his people. Kingdom living means you can live a life of consequence. You can live a consequential life. Our life can matter and be purposeful because we get to join God's work of expanding his kingdom, life by life, heart by heart, street by street, school by school, neighborhood by neighborhood, and city by city. The early church and the first followers of Jesus, they were desperate for the message of Jesus Christ to be magnified and spread around the world powerfully and rapidly so that multitudes of people could find a relationship with Jesus. It's not all of our calling. We'll take weeks to unpack that together, but this is absolutely part of each and every one of our callings. You were saved from sin. You were saved for a purpose. And really this entire series and this scripture in Acts 2 reminds us that you are saved for kingdom living together. Saved for kingdom living together. The choice to follow Jesus and trust in him, it is a personal decision that nobody can make except for you. But once you make the decision to commit your life to Jesus and start following him, it was never intended to be lived out alone. Kingdom living always works best when we practice our faith together. Acts 2, 42 to 47 is all about what God is up to in the world and how the earliest believers of Christ followed him together. And if you think about the passage as a whole, those 6 verses in Acts 2, it's pretty clear that the first part of that scripture often leads to the second part of the scripture. That when you live a devoted life to Christ and Christ alone, that when you live a devoted life to fellowshipping with one another, you begin to experience signs and wonders, as it said in verse 43. And as you continue on, you begin to live a life of generosity and joy where you sacrifice for one another, you share in the Lord's Supper or communion together. It's pretty natural that the next consequence of that kind of community is that God will draw people to himself through those folks. That they will look at that community and say, that's what my heart needs. That's what my heart wants. I've got to go and find out what is different about what's happening in that group of people, and I want what they have. And they hear the message of Christ and respond. So there's 3 things that I want to highlight for you this morning, 3 ways that I think you can put this into instant action. Instant action today. For one, we're marketing all of our small groups out in our lobby right now. There are some incredible groups that you can join. Kingdom living is done best when we live together. I would encourage you to find a group to be a part of, to learn what it means to practice our faith with each other, not just on Sunday mornings, but throughout our week in a smaller group where you can really belong and be known in a deep kind of way. Small groups are a great place to learn what it means to practice life in God's kingdom. I will also encourage you to consider checking out Alpha. Pastor Bristow runs Alpha at our church. And Alpha is designed to help people find a life with Jesus. There are like secondary benefits to something like Alpha. You build community and you can help disciple believers, of course. But the primary goal of Alpha has always been to help introduce people to a life with Jesus, one that will transform them for eternity, but also help them be rescued starting today. I put a link in my sermon notes that you can connect with Bristow, who leads Alpha, but I just want to strongly recommend this ministry because it helps build this irresistible community while it introduces people outside of the faith to Jesus Christ. We talked about a lot of these things at Vision Night last Wednesday, but I just want to offer this third idea that you can immediately jump into. And we want to help empower your invites as you consider inviting people into our faith community. And for clarity's sake, you know, I don't want to say that we want to help you, become a better inviter or spread the message of Jesus just because like our identities are crumbling and we need this church to grow and prop our little insecure selves up. Pastors are quite insecure. We need a lot of love and we need a lot of help, but we don't need it from the size of our church. The reason why we want this church to grow is because we know there are thousands of people around us that don't know Jesus. The reason why we want this church to grow is because when we read the book of Acts and we study the life and teachings of Jesus, he was absolutely about spreading the message of Jesus Christ and having people respond. And we want our lives and we want our church to look like theirs. And so, of course, we want to invite people into our community. Of course, we want to invite people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And we're trying to make it as easy as possible. If you go to that website that we've been talking about, you hear us talk about it every week, votrweekly.org. VOTRweekly.org. You pull that out. If you select the link that says announcements and scroll down a bit, you will see that almost every series this year, we're going to have an invite Sunday or what we're calling a big Sunday, where we are encouraging you to bring friends with you. Now, I just want you to know, we're not gonna like soften the scripture. We're just gonna keep preaching the Bible. Turns out the authority of the Bible is more than enough, okay? And the presence of the Holy Spirit will do its work, okay? But on occasionally, probably one Sunday per series, we're gonna really emphasize an invite Sunday. And you can go to VOTR Weekly right now and look. There's an invite that you can download and you can use it to invite your friends. We're just kind of mobilizing everybody to be on our social media team. If you haven't paid attention, we don't even have a social media team. You are our social media team. Take the series art and post it to your favorite social media or whatever it is. But better yet, use the textable invite, use the series art and send it to someone that you're connected with. We've done a lot of reading around like church attendance and people responding to invites. And here's what we've learned. 16% of the people that find life with God and find life with a community church recognize that it was because of an invite, that they were invited by someone, 16%. Now that's not very much, but here's what's crazy. That number moves up to over 80% if your invite was tied to your relationship. Because people want to have a relationship. They want to hang out with you. They want to be with you. Your friends like you. And they like to spend time with you. And so if you take a normal invite and say, hey, would you come to church with me on Sunday? We're talking about this, this, or this. Here's a picture of the series art. I'd love to get lunch with you afterwards and talk about how it went for you. It goes from 16% to over 80%. Almost all the time, they don't come at the first invite. So you'll have to develop some like perseverance and like ask and keep on asking. That's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus as well. But 16 to 80% if you tie that invite to a personal connection, like grabbing lunch or coffee or whatever it is. Here's our series art for February. It's called Life is a Rodeo. Life is a Rodeo. And for 4 weeks, we're gonna talk about things that impact every single one of us. Things like anxiety, shame, depression, addiction, and how Jesus Christ wants to bless your spiritual health, but also your mental health, and how those things grow together, actually. How he is in the business of rescuing you from anxiety. Who doesn't wanna be rescued from anxiety or stress? Whose life hasn't been impacted by addiction, either deeply personally or those you love? We all need salvation from these kinds of things. And I bet you know dozens of people who need salvation from those things as well. And so we're gonna open the scriptures together and we're gonna invite the Lord to minister to us, to begin transforming us little by little, little by little, little by little. You are the best inviters we have. And so I wanna encourage you to go to VOTR Weekly, grab all the stuff for your invite and send it out. Because we have to stay in the business of spreading God's word and inviting people to experience salvation. For heaven, of course, but also for today. So as we close this sermon and really the entire series in Acts 2, these six verses we've been talking about, I just wanna remind you again and again and again that one of the most natural consequences you'll experience to living a kingdom life is the exact things that you see in Acts 2, 42 to 47. The people you love and the people I love will crash into the kingdom of God. Sometimes they won't even know how or why it happened. They'll just find their heart being drawn to the love of Jesus. And little by little, they'll start taking steps towards him. They'll encounter God in new ways. They'll experience the same transformation that we get to share. And they'll be invited into a community that's trying to live God's ways together. And it is the best news that we have to share. So live a life of consequence, a life that people notice, and a life marked not just by eternal salvation, but by daily salvation as we cry out to be rescued in every area of our life. Let's pray together.